Good morning. So good to be with you. I'm glad that you are here today. If you are sitting by someone that you don't know, I want to encourage you to get to know those around you. So before we leave our worship center here today, please introduce yourself and say hello. I know there's still many people, even though I've been here for almost a year, that I still haven't met yet. And I'm happy to meet you and get to know you. I met Wes Gorman for the first time this morning, who read our scripture this morning. And I will tell you, I don't know if you've ever had a scripture read before where when he was reading that, and Wes is a big guy, and when he said, "Do not steal, do not lie," I was just sitting there going, "Yes," right? So take time to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Hillcrest. We're very blessed to be together and be able to have this time to worship together. We're spending this time together in this season right now, praying and seeking and wanting to grow into this prayer of letting God's kingdom come here. And we've been listening to Jesus' message here on the Sermon on the Mount, and the way that the kingdom is breaking in, and part of what it's doing is breaking some of the harmful cycles that we have in our lives. And in just right now, we're going to have a video to introduce our topic this morning.
Okay, so Sophie, you just painted your Barbie with nail polish, right?
Yes, she told me to.
She told you to do it. So when Barbie was laying there, Barbie said, "I'm going to go ahead and just lay here and you can play with me." And then all of a sudden Barbie said, "Okay, can you paint me with nail polish?"
And she said this 100 times and I mean no.
So you were saying no, you shouldn't put nail polish on Barbie, and she kept saying over and over again 100 times, she kept saying, "Please paint me with nail polish."
She said that 100 times.
100 times. And then when she was all painted blue, did you think that you should have stopped painting her with nail polish in your room on the carpet?
I tried to get off, but it was taking on, so I couldn't get it off.
So you tried to get it off, but you couldn't?
No,
now, where are you allowed to use your nail polish?
Outside.
Outside. But when you painted inside, why did you do that?
She told me to.
She told you to?
Yes.
Okay, does Barbie know that she could have ruined your carpet and your bed and all of your blankets?
Yes, she told me to. I said it was a horrible idea. She didn't listen to me.
So you told her it was a horrible idea? Should get in trouble? Should Barbie get in trouble, or should Sophia get in trouble for using the nail polish in the house?
Oh, my God. They want me to paint on the nails.
Okay, but should you get in trouble, or should your Barbies get in trouble?
Me, but...
There's actually a longer video of that. She has more explanation to what happened there. You probably, whenever your children are that age, or those of you parents of young children, maybe you've heard some of those stories, and they can get pretty incredible, can't they? It's funny, when we talk about different sins, and we get to one like lying, and even though the Bible is just filled with instruction, how God doesn't want us to lie. It's a part of the Ten Commandments. It's repeated throughout Proverbs. It's repeated. It's a theme within the prophets, this calling for integrity. And then when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, here we have Jesus who's been, you know, someone has said to me, "You know, Nathan, I appreciate how you're willing to preach some of these hard issues." And I'm going, this is Jesus just brings up these issues, doesn't he? We don't have to create some kind of fabricated idea of what is it that we're really needing to hit our churches with? What is it that Christians are really struggling with? Jesus is able to reach out to the pulse of where people are at here. And so he understands that anger is an issue that leads to violence. He knows the root of violence is anger and hatred that's unaddressed. He knows that the root to adultery or cheating or promiscuity has to do with the lustful eye or looking at people the way that we shouldn't look at them. And he knows that whenever we retaliate, you know, whenever we take vengeance out on someone, that we're just going to end up creating a hurting world. And all of this is working towards his capstone command of loving your enemy. But I almost didn't preach this sermon because in the middle of this, all of those are huge. To me, they're kind of the Mount Rushmore of needs in a Christian's life. If I was to say, Jesus, what are the ideals that you really want us to focus on? What are those things that you know that Christians are really going to be tempted by? And what are those things that you know we're really going to struggle with? And so Jesus would throw up their anger, and he would throw up their lust, and he would throw up the need to have faithfulness and fidelity in relationships and all of those different things and all of it working towards loving your neighbor and even that going beyond there and loving your enemy and all of that, we would say, yes. But I got to this passage and I was going, I really want to focus on those other parts. This just doesn't seem like that big a deal. Especially whenever you see like little Sophie, right? It's almost like the cute sin, isn't it? Because after all, everybody does it. It's a part of our culture. It's a part of our language. It's so much a part of our language that we can't actually have a real agreement that counts unless there is paperwork and signatures involved, can we? I'm just talking about how we do life in America. Nothing counts until your name is written on it. And usually it's several times, right? Several. That might just be your contract for your phone bill or for your TV or internet, right? Try to get out of that contract, by the way, right? And then we see a little bit closer that there is a relationship here that maybe some of these things that seem small to us. And have you noticed this, how we have a tendency to downplay things that Jesus says are important matters? That's why we have to go back to, even when you've read it, you got to go back to it again because you realize that we just have this tendency. It's in our culture and everybody's doing it. And so we downplay the wrong. We downplay the language of not keeping our promises. We downplay a falsehood. We downplay the fact that there's a lot of masking and a lot of hiding the truth. And we just accept it for life as it is. And cynicism even starts to set in and we go, this really isn't, Jesus is not being very practical here. He's not being very realistic with this one. But let's hear these words this morning, and I want to encourage you to hear them fresh as Jesus calls us to deeper integrity in the lives of Christians, in the lives of the church. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And we hear this statement of Jesus, and where our first tendency, if you're like me, the first part of me, the preacher in me, is wanting to critique this The sermon has been great, but this is the one part where I'm wanting to critique and go, Jesus, you've been mashing on the gas here and now you want to back up to a smaller sin? We're moving up the mountain here. We're on the Mount Rushmore of Jesus' teaching, and you want to go to this kind of this more fundamental, lesser sin? I mean, think about this for just a moment. Jesus has been hitting these major teachings. Do not murder. That was behind Jesus' message on anger. Do not murder. Do not kill, right? Do not commit adultery. These are the big ones, right? We say things like, well, you know, it's not like that person killed anybody. It's not like they didn't commit adultery, you know, whatever. We throw out there the biggies, right? It's like, I've never done that. But this component here reminds us that we have this systemic breakdown and that maybe behind so much of the other sins is a need to reclaim honesty. And if we're honest about it, is this not really where your basis in your relationship with God and people actually starts? No wonder we struggle so much with relationship today when we cannot even just have a conversation where it's enough to say yes and no, but we have to follow it up with, and I'll sign the dotted line, and you know the rest. Just when I was starting to want to downplay this and go, well, it's not as big as murder, it's not as big as adultery or some of those others that we elevate in our own minds, I thought of another list that was kind of similar to Jesus' address here in Matthew chapter 5. It's found in Romans chapter 1, and you're probably familiar with this text, Romans 1, 24 and 25. Paul hits it something that is so fundamental. If you're hesitant to accept that being honest and keeping your word is important and is an important part of the Christian life, I want to return you to where Paul starts to outlay some foundational stuff here in his letter to the Roman Christians. He says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires. He's given a short history lesson here about how is it that man has fallen and that we live in a depraved world and all these things. And so he's kind of given a summary of the history of humanity here. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then verse 25, big moment here. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. Did you catch that statement there? And I think this is what Jesus is pulling us back to say, you are accepting. When we start to let in the small ways, like our language and how we talk to people and in our relationships. And when we start even in the day-to-day conversation, we want to say, well, it doesn't count. You know, maybe as a parent, we feel okay breaking our promises if it's our kids, all right? It's just my kid. But then at the fundamental basis here, there's something about how we use truth or falsehood with people in the small things that has so much to do with the big relationship with God. Trusting God here is on the line. That's what's at stake, isn't it? Paul also pulls a list here just a few verses later after this in verse 29. He says, describing some of this downfall, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. He also throws it in the list with murder, right? And malice. They are gossips, and that has never been a church problem, right? Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity. And this is where it really connects where Jesus is going in his message on the big six issues that he's hitting. No love and no mercy. And I step back from these words from Paul because I hear them echo in Jesus saying there on our language about our promises, and I come back to the mountain scene and I hear Jesus calling me out to confess and say, part of where we have to start here is to admit that this is a challenge and a problem in each of our lives. But there's good news here. We don't have to stay there, right? We don't have to be trapped in this cycle, and it's very much a real thing. The pattern that develops with our language and with our practices of spinning the truth or stretching it out. That the ideal here from Jesus is very much something that everyone can move towards. And actually, part of what happens when we begin that honest confession, the truth that I am a sinner and I need Christ to cleanse me from the inside out. And the kingdom transformation starts to take place with this honest and open confession. Isn't this the very basis of our faith? Confession in the truth about who God is and where we are, and Jesus revealing the truth in the gospel of, and you don't have to stay trapped under that power anymore. I don't know why we run. I was out a few years back. I'm a good preacher, right? I take my sons with me whenever I've gone and done great things like door knocking. How many of y'all have done door knocking before? How many of y'all like to door knock? All right, we'll talk later about your problems. No, I'm just kidding. But door knocking has gotten a little bit more challenging than it was a few generations ago. People don't really like to have their doors knocked on as much as they used to. They like to have them locked. And if you're going to show up, call, right? And I'm usually kind of take that preference as well. But we were actually just out hanging some flyers out on, you know, we had the doorknob flyers, and I had the boys with me, and we were coming down this one neighborhood on a Saturday morning, and my son had just, I guess Caleb was probably about 10 years old. He had just hung the flyer on the house and was walking away, and he was right in dead center in front of the house, right in the middle of the yard, whenever the garage door started to come up, and something, it spooked him. He just kind of lost his grip for just a moment, and he took off running. And so when the gentleman who was coming out to walk his dog saw a 10-year-old boy running from his yard, he didn't have the best thoughts immediately about him. And I had to correct him and say, "No, we're just from a church." Okay, I don't know if that made it better or not. Because his first thought was, this kid just did something bad. And when you run, right, then it looks like you had something to hide. And I told Caleb that day, "Son, next time stand there. You didn't do anything wrong." Isn't that a great thing about whenever you've chosen what's honest and what's truthful? You know, you can't stand on a lie. Maybe like standing on a cloud, just for a moment, it might be able to have a little something, but it's going to fade, and it's going to fade pretty quick, and it's going to crash. But when we're honest, we have some substance here. And those of you who have those people who are in your life, they're actually kind of like the rock that everyone else leans on. They have that integrity, and sometimes it's that individual that's the integrity of an entire family, an entire household, And you know that they're gonna have stability because somebody is taking a stand. And when they're a Christian, right? When they're taking that stand for the Lord, now we have a foundation and a building point and a strength that becomes a strength and a model for the entire family. Now there's another reason why I think that this text is so important and so significant for today. And that is because there are a lot of lies that are being perpetuated in the name of faith today, aren't there? And when you come to this text from Jesus, that's actually the language that's in there. It's not just that there's a lack of integrity. It's not just the fact that there's these oaths that are being made that are potentially being broken. It's that they're being done in the name of their faith, in the name of religion here. Look at that language that's used there. There's a more fuller example of this in Matthew chapter 23 whenever Jesus lays out kind of what's happening here. There's a little bit of trickery, a loophole in the practice here, and that's part of what Jesus is saying. You don't need to be making these oaths where you're basically using them to manipulate and leverage the truth. So that what's really going on here is it doesn't really count unless you've got this and this. The statement that's here in Matthew 23 is, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. So part of what was going on here in the practice that Jesus is addressing is they're using their religion as a way to try to trick others or to profit from others. In the, you know, I swear by the temple. Oh, well, so you kind of have a fingers crossed situation here. Well, I didn't say the gold of the temple. Right? Do you see how this becomes such a systemic problem in our culture and in our lives? And we make it so that how can we even have relationships with people when we can't even trust them about the most basic things? And we have seen kind of the outcome of this in our America, haven't we? We just don't feel like we can trust anybody. You want to know one of the reasons why we don't like it when someone shows up at our door? Because we have been conditioned to think that that person is coming to swindle me. That person is coming here to tell me a lie for profit. And Christians, we've got some damage control to do because there are some people that when they hear Christian or when they hear church, they are preparing themselves for a lie that's about to be told. Because some still use religion today or religious language to try to con people or use people or have power over and manipulate people. I think what Jesus is calling us here, it's simple, but it's radical. It's simple in that the cure for the cycle of lying, the way that we break free from that cycle, is simply to practice telling the truth. But it's something that you have to dedicate yourself to because I'm telling you, the enemy will find ways for you to get around it and to feel justified in it. I've seen families go through struggles that all center on lies in my years in ministry. I remember a very dear family that the husband had some different struggles, but he was in denial about his problem, so much so that he made his wife and his kids promise. He demanded of them, do not tell. If he had an outburst, if he had an explosion at home, he was so worried about the truth about his struggles, getting out of the house, he intimidated his wife and his children into fabricating a lie or perpetuating the lie that they were the model family and that he was the model husband and that he was, you know, so that the surface, he had it masked so well. No one knew. People didn't know that every day the wife and the children were living this terrible lie and they were all suffering because of it. And this person, the dad wasn't, it wasn't that he wasn't an evil and wicked person, but if you can hear what Jesus is saying about just let your yes be yes and your no be no, is what's happening when we start to give way on that, even the least bit, he hadn't realized what kind of cruel person he had become to the people that he had cared about the most. He was so worried if people knew about his struggles. And it's sad how many Christians live their lives in that very same fear. If anyone knew what I struggle with, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. They wouldn't want to talk to me. Is that how Jesus envisioned the church being? A place where we're so concerned with keeping up a good image that we can't even be honest? Or that we can't even practice the teaching of Jesus to be open and confess our weaknesses and our sins? I know of another family, similar story. The marriage nearly fell apart, the family nearly fell apart because of the struggle in the husband's life, and it became so great. And he was in such denial. But one day, I don't know how God does it all the time, whose word or whose prayer broke through to his heart. But the change happened when he broke down and repented of his sin, of the problems that were happening in his heart and in his life. And he stopped being in denial of it and started together. His wife didn't walk out on him whenever he confessed his struggles. Instead, her prayers were being answered because he didn't realize the whole time while they were going through all this, all the time she was praying and begging for God to somehow recover their relationship, to somehow bring new life and create hope again before everything shattered apart. And so rather than her being upset and outraged over his struggles and over his sin, just the opposite happened. God was able to break through and the Spirit was able to bring transformation and renewal. And not only was their marriage recovered, but their family actually grew stronger from it. And this family is a foundation and is an encouragement and a blessing to other lives and other Christians who, like them, go through these common human struggles. That's why Jesus says our language needs to be pretty simple and honest. Because when we calculate and leverage the truth, we're giving up too much of what matters. Lies do not give anything to your life. They take. Jesus said, it's the truth that frees us. Have you seen that at work? I mean, do you know? Have you experienced that? If you have, and I'm in a room right now where most of us in here have made that confession, the good confession, right, of putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and we've had our lives committed to Him in baptism, our sins washed away, and been born again of the Holy Spirit. But do we believe that God continues to work out that salvation when we come to Him and confess to Him? Because when you look at the Scriptures and when you look at the church, and when you look at the model of Jesus' words here, isn't this what He calls us to do? And begin that process again and again and again. And so we can have that freedom here. The burden be that much lighter on your heart to be able to know Not that the truth is easy. That's not it. It costs a lot. Confessing the truth of Jesus Christ in your life will cost you everything. But the gain is much greater. Do you believe that, church? The gain of the truth of Jesus Christ lived out in your life has the power to save, has the power to resurrect broken families and broken lives and broken hearts. It did then, it still does today. I hope you have someone. I want to encourage you. I know you hear me say this. Who do you go to? Where do you run to? Whenever sin comes or temptation comes or a lie has happened in your life, who do you go to? I want you to look around here and see that we're not supposed to be here just putting on masks and being imposters. We're supposed to be here to help each other grow closer to Jesus. The kingdom confronts these things so that we can lift each other up. Not so that your heart stays buried and burdened in deceit and lies. I want to encourage you to get in a small group. I want to encourage you to have a partner to pray with and confess your sins with, because that's the starting point of being able to leave them behind. Honestly, trusting in God. Whatever the cost is, do you trust that God's going to be able to lead you through it? We're going to have an opportunity at this time, as we do at the close of each of these. If you need to come and talk to one of our shepherds here, they are people that you can go to. They will pray over your life. Surrender and trust in God so that transformation can come. We offer that right now as together we stand and sing.